Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We are already in the second Advent Sunday of this Christmas season. And it seems like each year the world around us distances themselves more and more from the Christ story and replaces it with some other reason to celebrate. Those of you who are older and have lived in this area for some time will remember the prominence many years ago of the nativity scene. Now you're more likely to see a Santa Claus. As the world moves away, Christians remember that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We purposefully and rightfully read the biblical account of the birth of Jesus and the events that led up to it and those that accompanied it. But with all the good emphasis on the birth of Jesus Christ, Christians are sometimes fuzzy when understanding that it's the birth of Christ. With all the emphasis on the story of the birth, the emphasis needed on the person who was born is not sufficiently given or adequately understood. And it was with this in mind that the messages on these four Advent Sundays concern the person of Jesus Christ. Two occasions in the last week affirm the need for this review on the teaching about the person of Jesus Christ. And the first came while I was in Prague. There was a visitor at one of the Bible studies. He was just passing through. One of the men picked him up in the morning. He came to the afternoon session, stayed for an hour or two, and then left to continue on his travels. I didn't get a chance to speak with him directly, but the man who was hosting him came to me on Sunday and said, "I found something very interesting." This man said, he asked how he enjoyed the session, and the man said, "Well, once I heard this heresy, I stopped listening." And he goes, "Heresy? What was heresy?" He said, "Well, the speaker called Jesus God the Son, and that's not biblical." I was really glad to hear Benjamin's message from last week and the number of times he mentioned God the Son. I don't understand how he could come to that conclusion. He professed that Jesus is the Son of God, but not that Jesus is God the Son. It's absolutely essential. It has been a point of orthodoxy since the early church that Jesus is God the Son. Then on Wednesday at our Bible study, one of our people made the comment that they had been confronted with two groups in the past weeks, one from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the others from the Mormons, and neither group believes that Jesus is the eternal God, one in essence with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, but distinct in person, one God in three persons. The question came up as we talked, well, how do we respond to these people? What do we tell them? And so it just affirmed for me the need to look again, not just at the Christmas story, at the birth and the angels coming and later the wise men, but who was it that was born? And John's gospel is the gospel to turn to because it's unique among the gospel accounts. Matthew and Luke tells as much about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Mark jumps right in and says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. John's gospel is a little bit different. He goes back to eternity past and presents Jesus Christ as the Word, God come in the flesh. He is the eternal Word of God. It is God's emphasis in John's gospel that we need today. Jesus is God the Word. He has existed from eternity past in the Godhead as a distinct person, yet one with the Father and with the Spirit. Benjamin, in last week's sermon, looked at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Today we look only at one verse, verse 3. Jesus is also the Creator. He is the God of the Old Testament who created the heavens and the earth. So at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the God who in the Old Testament is presented as the Creator, but has also come as man. Why is it important to understand Jesus as creator? John made a point of it. Paul does the same in Colossians and 1 Corinthians. And the author of Hebrews does the same. We look at the context of John chapter 1, verse 3. We look at the previous verses and those that will follow, and we will see at least four reasons why it's important to understand that Jesus is also the creator. Stating that Jesus is creator, first of all, affirms his eternal deity. That's how the gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and literally, and God was the Word. We read that at the very beginning, the Word was there. If you were to continue through in this first chapter, you begin to understand by the time you get down in verse 14, the Word became flesh. And then you should be having a hint of who this Word is. But as you read on, you recognize that John will identify the Word come flesh as Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we read that all things came into existence by the Word. All things means all things, everything. It's the universe. It's all that it contains. It's the principles or laws by which it functions. And this is not a unique claim in the New Testament. I mentioned already, Paul makes a point of this, Colossians 1, verse 16. He uses the same word for all things, but there he explains it more fully. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. By stating it's all things in heaven and on earth, he just repeats that which we find in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No matter where you go, go to the visible world around you, the earth, you go into the heavens, no matter what you find, God created it. Jesus Christ, by him, all things were created, whether visible or invisible. Even if you can't see it, if it exists, it exists because it's there by Jesus Christ. He mentions in Colossians thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, because that was the particular problem issue for the Colossians. Spirit beings, whether they were angelic or demonic, they were getting drawn into angelic worship. There was a preoccupation there, and he says, Jesus is above all that. He's the creator of everything, including all those beings that some are saying are so important to you. In these three passages, it's interesting, a different word is used in each for made. We just have the word it was made by him. In Hebrews, it's a simple word for make, like we would have in English. In Colossians, he uses the word create to bring something into existence. In John chapter 1, verse 3, John uses the word to be or to become. It's the same word that's found in the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. John is saying that Jesus brought everything into existence. All things were brought into existence by him. Moving from the past in that positive statement, he repeats himself with a variation to state it negatively from the perspective of the present. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, there is nothing which now exists, nothing which has come into existence that has come into existence apart from Jesus Christ, who is the Word. After the initial creation, which was completely done by Jesus Christ, the Word, there was no further creative act by anyone else. All which exists today was brought into existence by Jesus Christ. And this identifies Jesus with God, the creator of the Old Testament. Very clearly, and I hope you saw that in Psalm 33 as we read that, the connection that was being made in John chapter 1, but you can go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, or God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Interesting enough, he's using the very same words John does, as is again in the Greek translation of those verses. Let there be, and there was. He uses the forms of the same verb. Identical, and there was. It came into existence. He spoke and light came into existence. Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In that Psalm 33 that was read, it's interesting. It says, by the word, logos, the same word that John uses, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And John is making a connection in that psalm. It's also interesting. He'll bring out some of the same thing. God's loving kindness, his justice, his righteousness. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. This word, Jesus Christ, embodies all the power of the Creator God. He is the Creator. He is God. Because the Bible names only God as the Creator of all things. And furthermore, since nothing exists which he did not bring into existence, he himself must have always existed. He was not created, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would claim, nor was he the first spirit child of God, as the Mormons would claim. The Word as the Creator is God. Jesus is the Word. He is God. And so we rightly say, Jesus is God, the Son. Remember what this means for celebrating the birth of Jesus. The Creator subjected himself to the limitations of his creation. During his earthly life, his body depended upon food and water. The one who created those things became subject to them. So worship the Lord. Praise and thank him for becoming man. Grow in amazement at what it meant that the Creator would enter his creation. That child in the manger was the embodiment. God made flesh. The Creator become man. He is the one who spoke the universe into existence, and he can provide whatever help you need when you need it. And he promises the best for all his children. So also a second reason from the context, looking at just the first two verses, that points to the importance of understanding Jesus as the Creator. Stating that Jesus is the Creator expresses his identity as the Word. Now this might not be obvious at first, but once you see the connection, I think it becomes very clear. It involves understanding what the Word is and what a function is of creation. And Benjamin brought this out last week. The Word is the one by whom God speaks and reveals himself. That's what a word is. It's the expression. It's you, one who speaks, they're telling you something. And the Word is the one who tells us about God. Creation functions as a revelation of God. So put the two together, Jesus as the Creator was functioning as the Word, not only by bringing things into existence by the power of his Word, but also by revealing God through creation. Creating the universe was the first recorded act of the Word in revealing God. We read that in places such as Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. NIV, I think, has the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Creation is a revelation about God, declaring his glory. Paul writes the same in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. What may be known by God is plain to them, to mankind, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The first act of revealing God, the Word did by creating the universe. He created the universe and declared his glory. He showed God's invisible qualities through the creation. And this will become a major point in the Gospel of John. Jesus reveals God. He reveals his glory. He reveals God's grace. He reveals God's truth. All those are contained in the prologue, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And John will describe then in the process of the next 12 chapters, miracles, seven select miracles that show more of God's glory, of his power, and of who he is. And he'll report on important talks in which, again, Jesus reveals more about God. And it begins here in verse 3 that he is the Creator. We might also infer from verse 10 that people were responsible to have recognized Jesus. A person with spiritual sight would have been able to connect the revelation of God in creation with the person of Jesus Christ. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. The Word had revealed God in the creation. The Word had revealed Himself, therefore, because He is God. And people were responsible to have seen that. But because they were spiritually blind, they did not. And again, John will report what Jesus said, and this is exactly the point that he makes. If you had known the Father, if you had recognized God in the Old Testament, you would have recognized Jesus, who He is. If you recognize the God of creation, you will recognize the Creator. Jesus, by being the Creator, expresses His identity as the Word, the one who speaks for God and from God. He is the revealer of God. Sometimes hard for people to see that in the nativity scene. Again, it's good to read the story. We should remember what happened. But it's hard to see that in a baby, unable to speak, dependent upon its mother. We are certainly called to look past the tinsel and the Christmas treats, but we must also look past beyond the nativity scene. When you understand that the baby is the Creator, you begin to see the character of God. You can see the love of God, His compassion for those whom He came to save. Knowing that that baby was the Creator opens your eyes to see more about God. The Creator entered creation as a human being. He became a child, a baby, dependent upon its mother. Why did He do that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We see more about that Creator and His character by looking at Jesus come as man. The next reason for the importance of understanding Jesus as the Creator looks forward in the context. The first two reasons came from verses 1 and 2. Now we look, continue on. Verses 4 and 5. We'll talk about light and life and light. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. We look down at verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. Now we'll look at life and light in more detail next week. But for now, we need only look at the relation of light and life and light to creation and to Jesus as the Creator. Both concepts have close connection to the creation account, though both are used more predominantly in John's Gospel with another sense. You can go back again to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, and we are introduced first to light. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. In Genesis 1 and chapters 1 and 2, we also see God as the source of life. Verse 20, and God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sea." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In verse 24, and God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." And it was so. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when He's describing more of the detail of the creation of man, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. As the Creator, the Word, Jesus Christ, is the source of both light and life. Now, John will speak more of light and life in a spiritual sense rather than biological life or that form of energy called light. Life is more frequently resurrection life or spiritual life. But even biological life is not absent as we go through John's Gospel. It's connected with these. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." It's talking about physical death versus physical life. But said, even if a person loses their physical life and dies, If you believe in Jesus, you will live, because He is the resurrection and the life. Physical life will be restored in the resurrection, and that person who believes in Jesus will be given eternal life. John will also quote Jesus concerning the light, saying, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 9, verse 5. And it's the light which we see with our eyes which helps us understand spiritual light. Even some of the play that will come in John chapter 3 between light and darkness plays upon the differences between the light that we see or darkness and spiritual light. Well, how is it that Jesus will be able to promise resurrection life or eternal spiritual life? He can do so because He is the Creator. The only reason why Jesus can say He's the resurrection and the life, because He's the very source of life. It was given to Him to have life in Himself. He spoke all kinds of life into existence, whether it's animal life or human life. Eternal life is from Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, no type of life which we know would exist. So again, we need to look beyond the nativity scene, beyond the Christmas story, to the Christmas theology, to the biblical teaching on the person of Jesus Christ. That life of a baby in a manger can seem awful fragile to us. So often we see babies and we recognize they're so dependent upon the parent. Their lives are fragile. A baby born early has less of a chance to live, and we sense that. But that baby in the manger was the Creator from whom all life comes. Whether it was the life of the shepherds that were coming to worship Him or the life of the sheep they tended, that life was from Jesus. Whether it was the life of the angel who brought the news to the shepherds or the promise of eternal life in the Savior they announced, that life was from Jesus. That life was from that child in the manger. And we sing about light. We sing about the light which accompanied the angel bringing good news to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord which shone around them. But the source of that light, and every light, whether it's spiritual or the light we see with our eyes, was that baby in the manger. We enjoy the decorative lights at Christmas time. At least many of us do. But let me, it reminds you that Jesus, the Word, the Creator, is also the source of all light and life. It may have been in the dark of night that the shepherds received the message, but it was the source of all light that was born that day. I'd offer one more reason from the context for the importance of understanding Jesus as Creator, stating that Jesus as Creator establishes His ownership of the world. And that, by the way, also states His priority over creation. Just a few verses after verse 3, down in verses 10 and 11, John is saying that Jesus was in the world, and though the world came into existence through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Verse 10 indicates John was still thinking about creation, though the world was made by Him. In verse 11, it says that Jesus came to that which was His own. Now, this could be either the creation or, more likely, the nation of Israel to which He was sent. Jesus says explicitly He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in either case, He was the Creator. He called the nation of Israel into existence just as much as He spoke the universe into existence, even though the manner may be different. Just read the Genesis account of how the nation came about and the miracle birth of Isaac and then choosing Jacob over Esau. The formation of the nation, bringing them out of Egypt. God was at work. Jesus was at work redeeming a people for Himself. So whether it is the people of Israel or the world, they belong to Him because He is their Creator. Now, we know from the Old Testament that God owns everything. Sometimes I hear quoted when it comes to knowing that God can provide, Psalm 50, verse 10. Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. He says, I don't need your sacrifices. They all belong to me anyway. Everything already belongs to God because He is the Creator. And Israel was reminded of that regularly. At least they should have been reminded of that regularly, because the whole system of land possession in Israel pointed to God as the owner. They were only tenants in the land. Even King David recognized that. We're just dependent upon you, God. God required that they let it rest every 7 years. He was the owner. He said He could demand what they did. Every 7 years, don't plant anything. And they went into exile for 70 years. For the 70 years, they failed to do that. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, we are reminded that Jesus, as the perfect man, has been exalted and given dominion over everything. Now, His enemies are not yet subdued, but the right to rule is His, because God as Creator has given that to Him. God the Son, as Creator God, had the right to rule. But in taking on flesh, Jesus, the man, though yet fully God, was rewarded with that right because of His perfect obedience. That's how Hebrews starts out. He was appointed heir of all things. God became man, and as man went through that process of obeying God perfectly, never sinning, obeying all the way to the cross, taking our sins upon Himself, making purification for sin, being resurrected, and then exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus was rewarded with that right because of His perfect obedience. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, was God the Word becoming man. And as man, He learned obedience. And that was obedience through suffering. Suffering even death on the cross and bearing our sins. And now He is at the right hand of the Father as the God-man and as the Creator by whom all things have been created. The incarnation, the Christmas story, is the Creator God setting aside His rights in order to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Jesus stated that clearly. He who was rich became poor. He who owned everything pursued a life in which he did not even have a place to lay his head. Jesus Christ, as Creator, is over everything. But He is also Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is over everything. And the Christmas story is His humbling, taking on the form of a servant. And even for us, the Christmas story often loses some of the sense of that humbling. And I would change that to some of the stench of that humbling. We've sterilized the story so much. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, they were much different than refugees. There wasn't any center there to offer receiving help. Oh, we got a place for you to stay. Don't worry about it. There was no place for them. And remember, they were coming from Nazareth. And later, one of the disciples, when first encountering Jesus, would say, Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? Did not have a good reputation. And then Jesus, when He was born, He was laid in a manger. And we sing about that, and it's such a nice, clean little manger. Come on, this is an animal feeding trough. And it was in a stall. And anybody who's worked with animals, stall's not particularly a clean place. Even when you clean it out, it stinks. This was just the start of His humbling. He became man, set aside His glory to become man. That was the Creator who did that. Remember that as we celebrate the Christmas story. The Creator, God the Son, took on human flesh and entered into that type of life. This was the Creator's entry into humankind. He who owned everything had nothing so that you may become rich. Jesus, being the Creator, makes His rejection that much more tragic. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, and His own did not receive Him. Here was the Creator, the one who made everything, and they rejected Him. We can become so easily distracted at Christmas time. You may be missing family at Christmas or wishing that there wasn't the conflicts raised by families. There's the decorating, the gifting, all the activities, the schedule that seems to fill up at Christmas time. All such things can draw our attention, and it is drawn often away from the Creator who entered His creation. And I encourage you to focus again on the one whose birth we celebrate. Not just on the Christmas story. Do read that. It's in Scripture and it's important that we read it. But remember who that is. It was the Word, the second person of the triune God who has existed from all eternity. By Him all things have come into existence. And as the Creator, He is God. As the Creator, He has revealed God in creation. As the Creator, He is the source of all life and light. And as the Creator, the world belongs to Him. But even more special, believers belong to Him in a special way. He has redeemed us from the slavery of sin. He came to ransom us. All people are born sinners, and by nature, we rebel against God. We want to do it our way. We want to think it the way we think it. We want to form our own opinions instead of submitting our thoughts to God's thinking and submitting our ways to His ways. And because we submit to our own thinking, we are slaves of it. We are born slaves of sin. And the only way to get out of slavery is to be bought out of it. And Jesus did that with His own blood. He redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And the payment was His own death, His life for ours, if you would accept that by faith. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Creator. Christmas is not the decorations. It's not whatever celebration you want. Christmas is not merely the story of a baby born and laid in a manger. It is that, but it's not merely that. We celebrate, especially at this time of the year, that God, the Word, the Creator of the universe, entered His creation as a man. He came revealing God to us, and He came to be our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You recognizing that we often get distracted from the essential things in life. It's good to celebrate, to take time to celebrate Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's good that we recount the story, and I pray that we would do that, remind us of that, and that we take the time to read those accounts. But how much more, Lord, remind us who that was. Father, I pray for those who face struggles, that their attention is grabbed by the suffering that they face, whether it's physical or emotional, things that just seem to draw our attention. I pray that You would draw their attention back to our Lord Jesus, who came to be their Savior, came as their Lord, that child in the manger would grow to be a perfect, sinless man to die in our place. And He sits at Your right hand, exalted now, our advocate, praying for us, representing us in Your presence. And we thank You and praise You for that. He is there to do all for us that is best for us. Help us to remember that in this season and every day. May we praise You and thank You for what You have done in Him. May this Christmas season be one again of renewed understanding that we celebrate the Word having been made flesh and dwelling among us. Help us to know how to respond to those around us who would celebrate something else or who have misunderstood who Jesus is. May we be bold and clear in our witness to the One who has come to be the Savior of the world. We thank You for Your help. Thank You for Your grace and the truth You have revealed in our Lord Jesus. in whose name we pray. Amen.